Genesis chapter 19, and to prepare for what's in this chapter, we need to remember what happened in the last chapter, which was that three people came to where Abraham was, and we found out as we went along in the chapter that they weren't three men, they just came in the appearance of men, but one was God, and two were angels. And Abraham provided them with hospitality, a time and place for them to rest before they went on their journey. And when the angels had moved on, God stayed behind and gave Abraham a chance, an opportunity to speak with him. And God revealed to Abraham that the purpose of his coming was to respond to an outcry that had arisen to him about Sodom. And so God sent the angels ahead to see if what had been cried out to him was correct. Now, of course, God knows that already because he's God, but what's he doing? He's making it public. He's putting it on the public record that this is what's happening in the area of Sodom. And he reveals this to Abraham, and Abraham is concerned. Why is he concerned? Well, his nephew Lot lives in Sodom. And so Abraham responds to God by requesting that God spare Sodom if there are 50 righteous people there. And so God agrees, and Abraham just works him down till 10. God says, yes, if there are 10 righteous men in Sodom, I will not destroy the city. And then God goes his way, and Abraham goes back, and we pick up the story in chapter 19, verse 1. But before we read this, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have to say to us through it, Lord. Even when it's uncomfortable to read and talk about, we know you have good things for us in your word. Help us to hear what you have to say to each one of us today. Lord, we want to learn from you. We want to grow in you. So by your Spirit, teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, actually, before I dive into chapter 19, I want to make a couple of points. It's surprising that God would allow Abraham, a man, to make intercession to him on behalf of a city that we already know is exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We are told that all the way back in Genesis chapter 13. But what are we seeing in the way that God is dealing with the situation? We're shown that he won't destroy the city without verifying the facts of the case. What's he doing? He's being an example of a just judge. He's making sure he has all the facts in hand. And of course, we know he knows that, but he's putting them on the record. He's agreeing that he won't destroy the city if there are 10 righteous men there. He will spare this whole city on behalf of a few if there are just that many righteous people there. And then he agrees that he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So kind of keep those three things in mind as we see how God is going to approach this judgment and how he's going to be just in his judgment. Now, oftentimes what I like to do is read a verse or a few verses and then start commenting, but this is such an important chapter. I want to read the whole thing. It's not a comfortable chapter to read or to hear, but I want to just go through the whole thing. So bear with me, read along with me, starting with verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. Then they said, This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters? Whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, Please, no, my lords. Indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. This is a pretty painful chapter, isn't it? One of the commentators that I read says it's kind of like one of those movies that the theaters show very late at night, the kind that nobody really ought to go see at all. And yet, here it is in the Bible. And of course, in the Bible, the point is not to gloss over sin or to make sin attractive, but to show it for what it is, to show how awful it is, and to show that it is worthy of being judged. When you think about what God's plan for this world is, He's put in each of us a longing for heaven, a longing for life to be right, for there to be no evil inside or outside of us, for there to be justice and peace worldwide. But you can't have peace if you don't have justice, right? Because if there's injustice in the world, that's going to rob people of peace. And so for there to be peace, there must be justice. And for there to be justice, there must be judgment of injustice. And that's what we see happening here. God is bringing judgment on this town and this area in order to bring righteousness to bear, in order to undo the injustice that's in the area and in the city of Sodom in particular. But there are four main cities in the plain, five if you include Zoar. So God doesn't shy away from the sinfulness of the city. He reveals it, even revealing the sinfulness of the family of Lot. And now let's look in and let's see what God has for us here. Because He's not just showing us His righteousness, He's going to show us much about ourselves. So we see these angels being sent into the city. They come into Sodom. They leave Abraham after this mid-afternoon meal. They come to Sodom in the evening. Lot's there sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, that tells us something, because if you study the culture of the day, they didn't have like a city hall. What they did was they would meet, the leaders of the city would meet in the gateway of the city. And in fact, archaeologists have found a couple of cities where they have both an inner and an outer gate, and in between a courtyard where the leaders would meet to carry on both the civic business, the legal business, and the business affairs of the city. And so here is Lot sitting there, which means what? He has assumed a position as a leader in the city. Why is that? Well, it could be because of the influence of his uncle Abraham, who rescued the city, remember, when they were taken captive by the invading kings from the east. But it also could be that Lot, by this time, was a man of great wealth. That's why he and Abraham separated from the first. So Lot, as a man of great wealth, and as the nephew of Abraham, the deliverer of Sodom, has now taken a position as a leader in the city. And he's sitting there in the gate. He sees these two travelers come in. He goes up to him, bows before them, and says, hey, stay at my house tonight. I'll give you water to wash your feet. We'll take care of you. We'll feed you. I won't delay you. You can leave early in the morning whenever you need to go, but for the night, please stay with me. And they say, no, we're going to stay in the open square. The main street of the city would usually lead to a place in the center where there would be straw or hay for travelers and a place for them to spend the night. And so Lot says, stay with me. Don't go there. And they say, no, we're going to go there. But he insists, no, you can't stay there. Why? Well, he knows what the people are like. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter, we're told that Lot was grieved by what was going on. He was grieved by the sin. His soul was tormented by the exceeding sin of the city of Sodom. And so he says, no, you stay with me, and they go along with that. Now, remember what their purpose is in coming to Sodom. It's to find out what is the guilt of the city. Is the outcry that's come to the Lord correct? Are they as sinful and guilty as he has been told? And how does an outcry come to the Lord? people pray to him. They ask him for justice. They ask him to deal with the things that have been done to them. So they go in, he treats them, he feeds them, and then it says in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, and notice this, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now, don't miss that, because what's this telling us? This is not telling us that this is a city where there's sin. Guess what? Every city has its sin, right? Every person has their sin. That's not the point of this. Everyone here, all these men of the city gathered together to go to Lot's house. Now, Sodom was not a large city, probably. It was one of the largest cities of that plain, but archaeologists who've been searching for it, some have found different cities and measured the areas enclosed in their walls and estimate that if indeed this one city that they think was Sodom is Sodom, it would have held somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people. So we would call that a town rather than a city. But it's small enough for the word to spread throughout the whole town fairly quickly. And what's the response to the word that there are two visitors coming to town? It's like, we want to go and we want to rape them. All of them have that response. Now, what had Abraham managed to get God to agree to do? If there are 10 righteous there, God said, I will spare the city. So it's almost like you can imagine the angels looking at each other and saying, I don't count 10 here. Do you count 10 here? There are none other than Lot. Lot is the only one in the town that's being considered righteous. And so the men come, Lot goes out to them, and he says, don't do this. This is wicked. This is wicked. You must not do this. What's he doing? He's warning them. He's calling them to account. Think about what you're doing. Think about how wrong it is. Don't do it. But then we begin to see what the influence of Sodom is on Lot. Because he, in order to protect his guests, is willing to sacrifice his own daughters to this mob. And so we see that even though Lot is called righteous in the New Testament, it's not because he's living a very holy life, is it? It's not because he's a very spiritual man. So how could Lot, with this kind of attitude, be considered righteous? Well, it's the same way Abraham was considered righteous. Do you remember what we learned about Abraham? God counted him righteous because of his faith. Not because of his deeds, not because he first cleaned up his life, but because he believed God. God credited that to him as righteousness, and God saves Abraham, and he treats Lot the same way. Lot must have trusted God, believed in God, and God credits that to him as righteous, despite the fact that his heart is not right here. So, here's the situation. He offers his daughters, and what's their response? Well, their response is very typical of our response, of everyone's response, when we're confronted by our sin. What do they say? Get out of the way. Here's this one who came in as a visitor. We took him in, and now he's trying to be our judge. That's like, what's the most quoted verse in the Bible? Maybe John 3:16, after that, do not judge lest you be judged, right? And this is our response. It's not just unbelievers' response. This is our response. When we're confronted with our sin, our tendency is, who are you to judge me? Rather than saying, God, you're my judge. Is this accurate? Do I need to take this to heart? This is what our response should be, right? When someone comes to us telling us of our sin, we should take it to the Lord and say, Lord, is this from you? Is this true? What do I need to do about it? But what's our instinctive response is, no, you have no right to judge me. Who are you to judge me? And yet, what is Lot doing? He's just speaking the truth to them. And this is their response. And then they say, it's going to be worse for you. We're going to do this and more to you if you don't get out of the way. And so they come towards the door. They're going to try to break down the door. And what happens? These two men, these two angels, reach out and they pull Lot in. And then what do? They blind these men. And the Hebrew word that's translated blind is not the usual Hebrew word for blindness. It has to do with a dazzling. It's like Saul on the road to Damascus saw this blinding light, and then he couldn't see. It's something like that to these men. They just revealed some brightness of light and blinded these men. And what happens? They can't find the door. So it's a supernatural blindness, right? When you're young, you probably pretended you were blind. You read Helen Keller's story, and you go around trying to find the doorknob. And, you know, eventually you do. It's not like that. You know, this is a supernatural blindness. These men are being prevented from carrying out their wicked designs. And then what happens? They become weary of trying to find the door. So then the men, the angels, turn their attention to Lot. The judgment has now been laid down. There are not 10 righteous in the city. Judgment is going to fall. What's going to happen before that? They say, who do you have in the city? Whoever you have, if you have a son-in-law, if you have sons, if you have daughters, you know, go tell them, get them out of this place, because judgment is coming. It's sure, and it's coming fast. And so what does Lot do? Now, before I tell you what Lot does, let me make a little comment here. The way that this is worded in the New King James, it sounds like Lot does have all these people, and yet the way that it's worded in the Hebrew is much more tentative. In fact, when it talks about Lot going out to his sons-in-law, in the New King James it says, who had married his daughters. In the Hebrew it says, who were marrying. So the implication is probably these have not yet married his daughters. So these are probably the young men who are engaged to the daughters who are still living in Lot's house. And in that day and age, a commitment to marry was a real commitment. An engagement was a real commitment, and you were often even considered married before the marriage ceremony. But in any case, Lot goes out. He doesn't apparently have any daughters or sons out of the house because he goes to these two men who are to marry his daughters, and he tells them, get out. The Lord's going to destroy this place. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And how do his sons-in-law respond? They think he's joking. They think he's joking. And the word for joking is related to the Hebrew word for laughter. There's a little connection there, isn't there? Because what happened when God gave the message to Sarah that she was going to have a son, this son who was going to be a blessing to the whole world, eventually through her descendants, she laughed at that message. And now here's another message from the Lord. Judgment's coming, and these men, in essence, laugh at it. They laugh at it. So what does Lot do when they laugh? Did you notice it doesn't say, but what's the implication? He gave up. Well, if you're going to laugh at me, I'm going home. So he went to these two men. He told them the message. They didn't believe it. They laughed. He went home. I mean, think about this. When morning dawned, then the angels urged him, you've got to get out of here. So he goes home, he spends the night at home. Judgment's falling on this city. You need to escape. Well, let me get a good night's sleep first. Let me get some rest. I mean, where is Lot's heart and mind here? If you knew that judgment was imminent, what would you do? You'd take action, wouldn't you? People who hear that a hurricane is coming, some of them take action. And some of them don't. In essence, they all make a decision. Do I believe this warning? What am I going to do about it? Here is the message. Judgment's coming. Lot's action is, well, I'll tell these two guys, and then I'm going to get a nap. But they get him up, and they say, get out of here. Take your wife and your two daughters. Get out of here. And what does he do? He hesitates. He lingers. It's like, well, you know, you've told me that judgment's coming, but there's really no hurry. Don't be in such a hurry. It's like, no, you don't understand. How could he do this? The only way he could take this attitude is either He doesn't believe that judgment's really coming, or he doesn't believe it's going to come anytime soon. Now think about that. Because God has said judgment's coming on this world. And how do most of us respond? We don't believe that judgment's coming. We don't believe it's coming soon. We don't do anything about it. So here is Lot. He's not doing anything. What happens? They grab his hand, his wife's hand, his two daughters. God sent two angels, four people to take out of the town, two each, and they take them out of the town. And they tell them, escape for your life. Get out of here. Now, when Abraham heard that judgment was coming, what was his response? It was to plead with God for mercy. For mercy for whom? For other people. When Lot hears that judgment's coming, he pleads with God to make it easier for him. Oh, I don't want to go to the mountains. Something bad might happen to me on the mountains. Well, something bad might happen to you in the plains because the plains are going to be consumed. But he says, please, you know, let me stay in this little town. It's little, see, isn't it little? You know, it won't be so bad to let these people live, will it? Please let me stay there. And they let him. And so they go towards this little city, and what happens? What had they told him? They said, get going, because we can't do anything until you what? You escape, until you reach the city. I cannot do anything until you arrive in the city. What's he saying? Lot, as soon as you arrive in the city, judgment's going to fall. So if you're Lot, what are you doing? You're making sure you get to that city along with your wife and your two daughters. But what happens? Lot gets to the city, and where's his wife? She's behind him. She's behind him. Do you see that in verse 26? Now, the way it's worded, you might think it's saying she just looked behind him. But no, she's behind him. She's lagging behind. She's looking back, and the implication is she's looking back longingly for what she's left behind, for what God says he must destroy. There's another picture there, isn't there? And as a result, when the judgment falls, she is caught in it. Then we're told that Abraham gets up early the next morning. Why do you think he gets up early the next morning? He's concerned about his nephew, isn't he? So he goes out to the place a bit away from his tent. He looks down from the edge of the mountains where he lives into this valley of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. He looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah and the land that is this plain, what was a fertile valley, and smoke is going up like the smoke of a furnace. God has poured down fire and brimstone on this area and destroyed it. But God remembered Abraham, and he rescued Lot. And then we get this addendum to the story, which is as bad or worse, where the daughters talk to each other and say, hey, there are no more men left in the world but our dad. Have you ever noticed how much we exaggerate at times? I mean, that's in essence what they're saying. There is no man on the earth to come into us, to have sex with us, as what? As God has designed? No, as is the custom and the habit of the earth. So what are we going to do? We want our dad to have offspring, sons that can be named after him. We better take this into our own hands. And so they do. Did you notice that they had wine? It's like, they fled from Sodom with only what they could carry, if anything. They go to Zoar, and then they go to the mountains because Lot didn't want to go to the mountains. He'd rather stay in Zoar. But when he saw that judgment was real, he said, I don't want to stay in Zoar. I'd rather be in the mountains. And they go to a cave in the mountains, and yet they have wine. This must be a priority for them. So what are we seeing? Again, we're seeing the influence of the thought of Sodom, the way they think about things in a very animalistic way, in a very low level, thinking primarily about the physical level of life, not concerned with the life of the soul, certainly not concerned with the life of the spirit. And we're told that as a result of this action of these daughters of Lot, two sons were born. The first one is Moab, who became the father of the Moabites. Now, the Moabites were enemies of Israel for pretty much their whole history. They're the ones who tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel when they were on their way from Egypt into the Promised Land. And they fought against Israel. And they also were the ones who taught Israel, the children of Israel, the men of Israel, that, hey, we worship through these idolatrous sex rites. Isn't that more fun than worshiping the Lord the way you guys do? And led many of the people astray. That's the nation of Moab. So you see the root of their beginning in their way of life down through the ages. The Ammonites were known as very cruel. In fact, they offered their children in the fire to their idol. They offered them as burnt offerings, their children. This is where they got to, and they had a reputation of being so cruel that in the book of Amos, we're told they would rip open the women of the enemy tribes, even those who were pregnant. They would rip them open. So there's the fruit of living after the flesh if it's allowed to carry on to its logical conclusion. Now, you read a chapter like this, you read any passage in the Bible, and one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, who do I identify with here? Who do I identify with so that I can learn what God has for me? And I'd like to suggest to you that in general, you want to take time to try to identify with each and every group in the passage, because you'll learn something from each group. And if you start by thinking about the people of Sodom, our initial response is to think, oh no, they're evil, they don't have anything in common with me, look at their preferred sin, that's nothing like my preferred sin. And yet, if you read the scriptures and you go to the book of Ezekiel, you find out that there's a lot more to it than that. In Ezekiel, we're told that the sin of Sodom was pride. It started with pride, with an abundance of food. They loved to eat. This is not getting too convicting, is it? They took it easy. They didn't care for the poor. And it's in my notes here somewhere, but I'm not finding it right now. 1649. So, in Ezekiel, you see that Sodom's sin was not just this homosexual rape, but it's much deeper. It begins with pride, and it works itself out to that point. So what's the lesson for people with sin? Judgment's coming. God is just. If he is perfectly just, he will judge every sin. It's just like, we talk about wanting justice in our world. We really don't want perfect justice. Because if we had perfect justice, every crime that we committed, we would be penalized for. Everyone. Every time you broke the speed limit, you'd get a ticket. That would be perfect justice. Not too many of you would like that. You know, or you rolled through a stop sign or whatever. You know, that would be perfect justice in this world. What's perfect justice for God? It's breaking his laws. It's every sin receiving its just punishment. That's perfect justice. And God is a perfectly just judge, which means that every sin will receive its just punishment. And God has said, judgment is going to come. So imagine you're a person in the city of Sodom, because in essence, you're in the same position. And these men come to you, and Lot is there, and he's saying, don't do this wickedness. And what's your response? Who are you to tell me what to do? That's not right, is it? Do you see what God is doing with the people of Sodom? It's not like he's up there saying, oh, I can't wait to judge them. Because they've been exceedingly wicked for how long? And he had a perfect opportunity to judge them through the kings of the east when they attacked, And God said, no, not going to do it. I'm going to let Abraham have a miraculous victory with a small group of men over an alliance of armies, massive armies from the east. It's going to be a miracle. Why? He's showing Sodom where their deliverance is. He's warning them, hey, they're in danger. Judgment could come, but there's a deliverer. And then what does God do? Well, he already had started it. He'd allowed Lot to move there. Why? To be a witness. To show them there is a true God in this world that they could worship and that they could be rescued. But they are so far gone in their sin that they harden themselves against him. They consider him not as a helper who can warn them, but as someone who's prideful and arrogant and judgmental, and they won't listen to him. So watch out that you don't do that. And then think about his sons-in-law, where the warning comes explicitly. The Lord is about to judge this city. Get out of here. And they say, ha, 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 what a funny joke. That could never happen. And probably they're ridiculing Lot for what he does, and judgment falls upon them. Again, beware of ignoring God's warnings. And then you think about Lot's wife. Having these two angels, did she see what they had done? Did she realize that these men outside had been miraculously blinded in order to protect her husband? And yet, when she's taken out of the city and she has an opportunity, she's lagging behind and looking back and thinking, oh, I wish we didn't have to leave. Can you identify with her? Because what does God do if we respond to his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, of the payment for all of our sin, the justice being done that we deserve, being done to Jesus so that we can be spared, forgiven, and given a new life? Are we like Lot's wife afterward, thinking, oh, I really miss the sins of my old life? You know, I gave up a lot to be a Christian. Wouldn't it be nice if I could go back and do those things again? That's no place to be, is it? And yet that's the essence of what Lot's wife is doing here. So by identifying with her, there's a warning there for us also, isn't there? That we must die to that old way of life so that we can have the fullness of life that Jesus said he came to give us. Or then there are Lot's daughters just thinking on a purely physical level and depraved. And why has this happened? Well, that's the way Sodom thinks. Sodom thinks after the flesh, after the physical pleasures, on this low level. And if you're with people like that, you're either going to influence them or they're going to influence you. So beware. Beware of allowing the world to change your way of thinking. Beware, if you're identifying with Lot, of allowing the world to take over the thinking of your children. And then there's Lot with this opportunity to make a difference. If only 10 righteous were in the city could have been spared. And yet there weren't. How long had Lot lived there? We don't know, but it's some period of time, long enough to have an influence on the city beyond what minimal influence he had, even on his wife and daughters. And there's no one else who will go with him. No one else who has trusted the Lord. No one else who has become a worshiper of the Lord. He goes out empty-handed. He goes there, remember, because he thinks that's the place that has the most benefit for him. When he and Abraham separate, he sees this valley. It's well-watered. It's fertile. It's like, this is the place for me to gain wealth. He's already wealthy, but he gains apparently more wealth. He goes there, but then what happens? He loses it all. His priorities were wrong, weren't they? His priority should have been, God, where are you calling me, first of all? And if I'm here, what is your call on my life? What do these people need to hear from you? How can I influence them for good? And yet, even he, when the time comes, doesn't want to leave. And then there's Abraham. It's like, oh, don't you wish we could just skip identifying with all these other people and go straight to Abraham? Because here's Abraham, but he's sacrificing time and energy in prayer and doing what's right. He gave up the possibility of the wealth of this valley to live in the hill country, and yet he prays and God answers. And don't you bet that part of his prayer that God remembers when he remembers Abraham is to save Lot. Do you wonder what would have happened without Abraham here? Do you wonder if maybe Lot and his whole family would have perished in this judgment? So we have a calling here too, don't we? To take what God has given us and to share it with others. That is not just restricted to the truth that he's given us, but all the blessings. Like Abraham, through Abraham, God was going to bless the whole world. He wants to bless those around us with the blessings he's given us. But don't miss the fact that God is patient here. We're told that again and again in the scriptures. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die?" That's the heart of God. He's patient. He's promised that judgment's coming, and our attitude can easily become like Lot's. Well, it's probably not going to come anytime soon. You know, we've got time. Don't worry about it. Don't get upset about this. Relax. You know, look how long we've gone without there being judgment. Why have we gone so long? It's because God is patient. He's waiting for the day when the judgment will come. And in the meantime, what's he wanting? He's wanting people to come to repentance. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, today's a good day for it. And if you're just going along in your daily life, you need to wake up. God wants to be merciful to the people. Now, I want you to notice one other thing here. Here we have this picture of sin calling for judgment, judgment being proclaimed, the warning being given to escape, and a place being designated to escape too. You see this? So God, through the angels, is telling Lot, and through Lot, telling the men of the city, judgment's coming. It's coming. You need to escape. Here's where you need to escape to. Does that ring a bell? I mean, isn't that what God is saying today? He's saying, look, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on this world. He's not telling that to us because he hates us and he wants to judge us. He's telling us that because he wants us to escape the judgment. And he's telling us, escape, and here's the place to go. Where's that place? It's not a little city in the plain of the Jordan Valley, south of the Dead Sea. That place is Jesus. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. He says, in me there's forgiveness of sins. You believe in him, you pass what? Out of judgment into everlasting life. So we look at this whole story, and it's a picture of how God works to warn us of the justice that's going to be done through judgment so that we can flee to the place where we need to flee, which is Jesus. Let's go to him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your heart is to rescue us, and that for many of us, we can say, you have rescued us, even as you rescued Lot, maybe not even completely willingly, but through the prayers of others, you let us out, out of an old life destined for judgment into a new life in which the judgment due us has already fallen on Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are a rescuing God. And Lord, we want to live this new life. We want to see that you're a just God and that your warning of judgment is one to take seriously. Lord, we want to live a life where we have credibility with those around us so that they'll listen to our words. We don't want to just try to live that life without speaking up. So give us the boldness to share the truth in every opportunity you give us. Lord, we see that it's not our responsibility to convince others, but it's our responsibility to live in such a way that we don't distract them from the truth, we don't turn them away from the truth, and to live in such a way that we do speak the truth. So grow us in you, Lord. Root out the worldly thinking in our lives. Root out the sin in our lives. And make us people who please you and are useful to you. And Lord, make us people like Abraham, who have such faith in you that we can come to you on behalf of those who are destined for judgment if they don't turn. Lord, have mercy on those we love. Open their eyes to see the truth, to believe in you, to turn away from sin, to trust you completely. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy and you're good. And Lord, though this chapter makes us shudder at the depths of its sin, Lord, we thank you that despite the depths of our sin, you love us. You love this world. You don't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Lord, may we have that heart also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.